Thank you, Marcia. That's a great song. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1301 in your Scofield Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. The last phrase in verse number 4. He being dead, yet speaketh. On July 27th, 2013, Pastor Chad Phelps and his wife Courtney and their unborn daughter passed from this life to the next in a tragic bus accident returning home from a youth camp in Michigan. Pastor Chad was the youth pastor of the Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. Our church took up a love offering to send to them. Last October 2012, Pastor Chad preached a message to his young people at his church entitled, What is the Purpose of Suffering? Some 9 months later, he went to heaven and his earthly suffering came to an end. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, He being dead, yet speaketh. Pastor Chad is dead. Yet he being dead is going to speak to us this morning, because I'm going to preach his message, What is the Purpose of Suffering? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that have been ours. And now we come to the most important part of a service, the preaching of your word. And I pray for these next few minutes, you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll keep folks' minds from wandering and maybe activities they got planned later in the day. And I pray you'll speak to every one of our hearts. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, pray that they will come and receive him today at the invitation. Bless your word. Empower me to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. For Jessica Jihalwi, it started like any other day. The aspiring sports writer from Toronto decided to go to the mall to pick up some things she desperately needed. At 6:02 p.m., she purchased her dinner at the food court and slipped outside. At 6:23 p.m., shots rang out in the very food court where she had just been. Jessica began to panic as pandemonium broke loose. She recalls seeing victims writhing in pain on stretchers. She remembers hearing that one person died. Here's what she wrote on her personal blog a few days later. I was shown how fragile life was on Saturday. I saw victims of a senseless crime. I saw lives changed forever. I was reminded that we don't know when or where our time on earth will end. That was June the 2nd, 2012. On July the 20th, 2012, Jihalwi went to see the newly released Batman film. She was in Aurora, Colorado. She never made it home. The 24-year-old's life was snuffed out instantly by a brutal gunman. I'm sure we all have to admit this morning that suffering is a part of the human experience. Suffering is everywhere. According to disaster.com, 485 natural disasters killed 297,000 people in the year 2010. Innocent people who woke up in the morning and were dead by nightfall. They were children, parents, and grandparents whose dreams never became a reality. Dead just like that. In 2011, an estimated 1,596,670 new cancer cases were diagnosed in the United States. Patients were young and old. Some had no idea that anything was wrong with them. Now they faced the angel of all diseases. 571,950 people died of cancer in the United States in 2011. Everyone knows of somebody who has died of cancer. It's a part of life. Again, we shake our heads and solemnly admit that indiscriminate suffering is a part of the human experience. Questions like this then naturally follow. Why do tears stain the pillows of countless innocent little children whose mommies and daddies are severing their relationships and costing these kids the only sense of security they know? Why is a civil war in Sudan causing elementary-aged children to pick up machine guns against their neighbors as we speak? Once more, we readily admit that suffering, deep, painful suffering, is a part of existing as a human being on this earth. But the questions above are more difficult. Why does suffering occur? Here is our human reality. The truth about suffering is because of our fallen condition. People, even the strongest Christians, struggle to sense what sense is there in suffering. But we have God's promise. We must realize that even when things don't make sense, Jesus Christ can meet our deepest need. The Scripture devotes numerous passages about this extensive subject. And I want to point out a couple of purposes for suffering in a few moments. But first, I want to talk about the acknowledgments. These acknowledgments are simply examples that we know to be true based on what we discover in the Word of God. And they are, number one, God controls all things. He is sovereign. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Lamentations, please. Lamentations chapter 3. They'll be on page number 837 in your Scofield Bible. Lamentations chapter 3, page 837, verse number 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Verse 38, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. A famous philosopher named Rabbi Kushner tried to answer the question we are answering this morning. He recognized that there is a tension between God's love and his control of all things. And he said that in order to make sense of suffering, you had to think this way. Either God is good, but not all-powerful, or God is powerful and certainly not good. But according to Lamentations, Kushner's thinking is wrong. Lamentations is the hymn book Israel used when singing songs of forgiveness and asking for a renewal of their covenant relationships with God. Therefore, it answers questions the Israelites themselves may have had about the character of God when they felt separated from him during times of sin or suffering. Chapter 3 is a song about the faithfulness of God. And in the middle of the chapter, we find all the ammo we need to dispel Kushner's fallacious notion. Verses 37 and 38 are saying, who has spoken? And it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and bad come? Dear folks, nothing good or bad can ever happen to you without God's permission. God's sovereignty means that he rules over all things, good and bad, and we must not, we cannot stop believing that God rules over all things, both bad and good. In the midst of a trial or testing, it can be tempting to think that the bad things don't come from God. But oh yes, they do. Remember Job? In one day, Job lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, seven sons and three daughters. The stunning thing about this, God controlled it all. God is sovereign. That means he has ultimate control over every event in your life. Here's the human reality. Even the strongest Christians struggle to make sense of suffering. But we have God's promise. Even when things don't make sense, Jesus Christ can meet your deepest need. Now we must take a look at the second acknowledgement. God orchestrates all events. He is providential. Turn with me now in your Bibles in the Old Testament again to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, page 320 in your Scofield Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2, page 320, verse number 7. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and filleth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Believe it or not, there is a huge difference between this and the first acknowledgement. You can believe that God is in control of everything and yet not believe that he actively involves himself in the things that take place in your life. To do so is to miss the concept of God's providence. We need to understand what's going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah wanted a son, but she hadn't been able to have one. Finally, God promised a son. Samuel was born, and Hannah promised to give him back to God. Well, Hannah has now arrived at the day when she must give him back. It is an incredibly emotional passage. After dropping off her only son, she stoops to worship, and she says in verses 7 and 8, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." Do you understand what she's saying there? She is not just saying that God is in control, but that he actively engages in each thing we see round about us. The unseen motions of God that causes things to happen are known as his providence. An experience in the life of Franklin Pierce illustrates God's providence. In December 1852, the president-elect of the United States, Franklin Pierce, traveling with his family on a train that was wrecked at Concord, New Hampshire. Several of the passengers were killed, among them the young son of the president-elect, a fine lad of 10 years, who died in his mother's arms. The accident was thought to be due to the dereliction of duty on the part of an intoxicated brakeman, and some of those who had received injuries and whose relatives had been killed in the disaster brought suit against the railroad company. But Mrs. Pierce, a devout Christian, would not allow the president-elect to become party to the suit. On the contrary, she had him secure the services of the famous lawyer Benjamin Butler to defend the railroad on the ground that she regarded the disaster and the great painful sorrow it brought to them as a special providence, better to prepare the president-elect for the high office to which he was shortly to be inaugurated. Just as Mrs. Pierce recognized the active providence of God and the fact that he remains in control of and is involved in all of his creation, we must believe that God is in control. Even as Hannah realized that God maintains active control, so must all of you folks. Here's our human reality. Even the strongest Christians struggle to make sense of suffering. But we have God's promise. Even when things don't make sense, Jesus Christ can and will meet your deepest need. So God is sovereign. God is providential. God is also good, and he does good. Turn with me to Psalm 119, please. The 119th Psalm, page 659. Psalm 119, page 659. Look at verse number 68, the 119th Psalm, page 659 and verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. This is a tough thing to acknowledge. It's one thing to weep with the weeping and maintain that God is in control. It's quite another to look at the thing that has taken place and say it is good. And yet, according to this verse, we know that it is. Everything that God does is good because that's who He is. If we maintain God controls all things, and that is He's sovereign, and that He orchestrates all events, that is providential, then we know that He is in charge of all that happens and He is good. I'm sure you've all heard the story of Jim Elliot, who with his heart burning for the souls of the Aucca Indians in Ecuador, went to them in full realization of what was at stake and was promptly slaughtered by the Aucas. When this happened, Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, testified that it was one of the toughest things that she had ever been through until God reached down and touched the heart of those Aucas. They came to Christ, and they became friends and mentors of Jim Elliot's children. Now, don't take this passage in the 119th Psalm and expect that all God does is good and you will love everything He does. There's one important key to remember. You don't possess omniscient viewpoint. You don't see the end from the beginning as God does. Consider this. The best thing God ever did brought incredible pains, to those humans who loved Jesus as they stood and watched Him being crucified. Through your deepest pain, you too must understand that what God is doing is good. There are several reasons why we suffer. There are several reasons in the Bible. I just want to mention two in closing. Number one, suffering sometimes is for discipline. Take your Bibles and go back to Hebrews chapter 12, to the verses I read a little while ago. Hebrews 12, page 1303. Hebrews chapter 12, page 1303. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Yes, God sometimes sends suffering into the lives of His children as disciplines. We earthly fathers do the same with our children. And then secondly, always, suffering is to convince you that Jesus Christ is enough. Turn with me back to Psalm 73, please. The 73rd Psalm, page 634. Page 634, Psalm 73, page 634. Verse number 26. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Did you get a bad report from your doctor? Has a relationship gone bad? Have you been overcome with grief? Remember that Jesus is enough. The sun will come up tomorrow so God can show you He is enough. He being dead, yet speaketh. He is more than just enough when it comes to salvation. Has the Lord been speaking to you about salvation? If so, don't put it off. You're not guaranteed 5 minutes from now. I plead with you, if you're unsaved and the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, don't turn Him down. Receive Him today. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, I imagine almost everybody in this room is suffering from something because it's all inclusive. There's nobody that escapes it. And there are some in this room that they suffer more than others are suffering. But according to your word in the 12th chapter that we just read a few moments ago, if we're truly saved, then we're all going to get spanked once in a while by God. If we don't, and we still live in gross sin, and we never get spanked by God, never get chastised by Him, that kind of proves we're not truly saved. It's not easy to do, Lord, but we thank You for the spankings. We thank You for the suffering. And we thank You that Jesus is enough to see us through. I pray again for that one that may be here and needing Christ today, that they'll respond at the invitation and come and receive Him as Lord and Savior. And for all of those that are suffering, my heart goes out to them, and I pray for them, watch over them, and comfort them. Bless the invitation now, as only You can do, in Jesus' name, amen.